At this juncture in our service, we always come before the Lord and we lift up our prayer needs to Him. Each week, as those of you that are members, you know that we have a prayer sheet that's within your bulletin, and that lists the different prayer needs of our church body, and so we pray through those each week. Lifting up the needs of our brothers and sisters and loved ones and those that are acquaintances of ours. And if you have a special need and you would like the church to put that on the list, you know, we invite you to do that. You can respond to email, you can call our church office, and we invite you to put any prayer requests that you have, whether it's for yourself or your family or friends, and we will, as a body of believers, we will lift them up to the Lord, and we will pray, and we will trust. You know, Jesus invites us into the throne room of God. He opened the door for us, in fact. And so when we pray to the Father, and we come in the name of our Lord and Savior, who is the mediator of mankind. He carries our needs to the Father for us. We can come to Him and make our petitions known. So we're going to do that this morning as a body of believers. We're going to take these needs to our Lord, and we're going to trust Him. There's physical needs in here. There may be financial needs. There may be spiritual needs. Whatever the need is, you know, we know that our God hears us as we pray. So let's bow our heads together and lift these needs to our Lord. And I will voice a prayer, and we just invite you to pray along with us. Heavenly Father, it is such an honor and such a privilege to be able to come into this place and to know that you are here waiting to meet with us, knowing that you, who are the Holy God, the Holy One of Israel, one in three in one, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. And we just give you honor and we give you praise today, recognizing your lordship over our lives, recognizing your lordship over all of creation. And Lord, there's many needs listed here in our prayer list, Lord Jesus. There's many physical needs, and Lord, you're aware of our Pastor Bart and his physical condition, Lord, the infection. And we just pray, Father, that you will bring complete healing and wholeness to our pastor today. I know he misses being here with his people, with the flock of Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray a special blessing on him today as he recovers and as he rests. Lord, we just pray that you would be there in such a divine way and let him know, Father, that you are with him and that you are touching him. And Lord, we also lift up Juliet, Lord, with the ear infection, and asking you, Lord, just to touch that little girl and Lord, just take her and make her completely well and completely whole, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're thankful to see our brother Ray Lamb and his family here with us today. And Lord, you know about the loss of his family and his daughter. And Lord, our hearts go out with him. And we just pray, Lord, that you would be a comfort and a help to him and his family, Lord, as they grieve over this loss. And Father, we just pray that through it all, Lord Jesus, that we will draw nearer and draw closer to you, Lord, through these situations. Lord, I want to say a special prayer for Bryn Duncan, Lord, Elizabeth's father, asking you, Lord, to touch him, sick and ill with COVID, Lord, and he's on a long road to recovery. So Father, wherever he is right now, Father, we just pray for your divine touch. We pray for your divine healing on him, Lord, complete wellness of his lungs and his leg. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just be with him today, Lord, and raise him up for your glory, Lord Jesus. Lord, and we just pray, Father, for our brother Jesse, who suffered an eye injury. And Lord, we're just so grateful for him and his family. Thankful, Lord, that he came and led in worship today. But Lord, we just pray that there will be no lasting damage or injury, Lord, to his eye. We just pray, Lord, that you will just heal it and touch it completely, Lord. And Lord, I pray for Janet, who's had a loss of her voice. And we just pray, Lord, as she teaches the children, and Lord, that you would just be with her and give her complete wholeness. Lord, give her her voice back, Lord, so that the children may hear and know your word, Lord. And that's the most important part, Lord, is to hear you and to hear your word, Lord Jesus, as it is spoken. Thankful to you, Lord, for our brother Jonathan Christman, who is here with us today. And Lord, we just pray for your touch upon him, Lord, and your anointing as he delivers your word. Thankful to you, Lord, for a man who stands up and proclaims your gospel message, Lord, which is able to change lives. And so, Father, we just pray your blessings on him, Lord, and keep our hearts open and tuned to you, what you have for us today. Lord, I want to say also a special prayer for Missy Daniels, Lord, a friend of Melanie's. And so we just ask, Lord, that as we learn that she has stage 2 cancer, Lord, we are so thankful to know that Jesus, who sits on the throne, he's the one that has died. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of power. We know that all diseases, all viruses, all cancers, Lord, must yield to your word and yield to your touch, Lord Jesus. So we lift up Missy Daniels to you, Lord, asking for a special touch in her body. Lord, we know that as we go through life, Lord, that there are many afflictions. But Lord, we know that Jesus, you deliver us from them all. And so we give you thanks for hearing our prayers for these people, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, for a special touch across our nation. Lord, we pray for our politicians. We pray for our government. Lord, from the national levels all the way down to our local levels, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that laws would be enacted in such a way, Lord, that will enable us to worship you freely as we have and continue to do so. But Lord, we just pray that there would be a gospel message that goes forward through this country, Lord Jesus. Lord, let it begin here in Christ Church and in Conroe, Lord, as it spreads to other churches in the area, Lord, and the Assembly of God Church down the road and the Baptist Church across the freeway, Lord, and the Presbyterian Church and the Bible Church, Lord. We just pray that your Spirit would move through this area, Lord, and that we would have revival, Lord, and we would see the salvation of souls. We would see the growth of the kingdom as people come from darkness and are brought into your marvelous light. Lord, we just look to you, Lord, for we are unable to do it in and of ourselves. We can't institute a program to change a heart, but Lord, you can do it in just a moment. Just a word from you, and the heart is changed. So we look to you, Lord Jesus, to do the work in our lives, Lord. Blessing us, Lord, I pray your blessings upon Brother Jonathan as he brings the word. Lord, and I pray that you would be with each one of us, Lord, as we hear it. Blessing us, Lord, all along the way. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Bob.
Well, let me make a few announcements before we release our kids to leave. First of all, I wanted you to know, those that don't know it, we are being live streamed now. Is that right? And so that's good news. If for some reason you can't be here, and you can go on our website and you can see us live instead of several days later. So, Pastor Bart, if you're watching now, brother, say hello to Bart. yeah. And listen, if you're one of our neighbors around here, around this area that's watching, we want you to know that we want to pray for you. We want to fellowship with you. We want most of all that you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That'd be on our heart more than anything. But if you're a believer and you're looking for a church, we want you in a church where God wants you to be. And if you're searching for one, give us a try. This is a Bible-believing, God-fearing, standing on the rock church that loves each other. And we'd love to pray with you and pray over you and fellowship with you and give you a place to serve God here in this local body. On the back of your bulletin, there are announcements. You can look at those that are coming up. The one that says family meeting, a couple of people have asked, what is that? That's what we used to call a financial meeting. And so we were just going to tell you today where we are in our finances this year and what the budget is next year. We're going to delay that until the 19th. And it'll just be a few minutes after church. Just meet in here for stay for a few minutes, and we'll bring you up to speed on those things. Everybody going to the Ladies Cookie Day probably knows. If you need information on it, see Barbara back there. Next Sunday, I'm sorry, some brought food this Sunday. Next Sunday is our meal day following church. Normally on the first Sunday, but because of starting of the kids, we did it next Sunday. And that will be our Christmas meal. We used to combine Christmas, Thanksgiving. That's a good time for us to fellowship as a body of believers right after church. It's potluck. Bring all your good food. After Pastor Dan used to say, bring desserts, hot or cold, it doesn't matter. Just bring lots of desserts. And so we will fellowship next Sunday. And then a very important thing you may have noticed on the sign out there, Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock. Be just about an hour for us to bring in Christmas Day and to fellowship with each other on that day. So with that said, we want to release. Yeah, Barbara. If you want to do that, see Miss Barbara. All right, we want to allow our kids and teachers to go to Children's Sunday School now, Christ Church Kids, first Sunday. Three-year-olds to seven-year-olds. You want to come make an announcement?
Yeah, we
and
are.
She
just,
can speak.
I can, praise the Lord. We are so excited. We have an opportunity for the children who are 3 years to 7 years old to come into class and hear about the birth of Jesus foretold. And then those little ones who are 8 months to 2 years are welcome to join the nursery. And we are hoping soon to open up a class for the older kids. So I see some kids in here that might qualify to come in and be with me. So that would be great if they want to do that. And so anyway, we just welcome you. We're so excited this morning.
So okay. What's that hanging on your ear?
These are Christmas tree poles.
Celebrating Christmas. All right, well, let's meet and greet. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. And so take about 5 minutes or so, and when you see me back up here, you know it's time. Let's find our seats. Well, I don't know how Bart worked that out, but in a very short time, he had a replacement preacher to come, and We were kind of looking for a rock to get behind. Saying, oh, I don't think we're prepared, but he did, and he found one. And we're so blessed to have coming from Pearland, Jonathan Chrisman, okay? But I want you guys to know it's spelled Christ Man. And I'm just wondering, when the devil tried to take our pastor out, that God didn't say, well, I'm just going to send a guy up there named Christ Man. Christ Man. I think maybe he's laughing at him. Well, Jonathan, we're glad to have you and your wife Tina, and your has three boys. Jonathan comes from Kentucky, I understand. We have some Kentucky folks here, and where he was a pastor with his dad, and has come to Houston about 4 years ago and got involved with Sovereign Grace. And so we are just so thrilled that you're here, brother. And he's going to be speaking on something that is very important to us as an adopted church into Sovereign Grace. It's the faith-sustaining power of the local church. Man, that's powerful. So, brother, if you would come on up, let's give Jonathan a Christ Church welcome.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Well, you all are so hospitable as a church, I can tell, so friendly and kind and generous. And from the moment we walked in, we were just greeted with so much kindness. And that little greet, 5 minutes that we had to greet each other, was wonderful to meet a few of you all. And we're really grateful to be here. Our family is rejoicing with what Christ is doing here at your church. We pray for you regularly at Sovereign Grace Church in Pearland. And so I was telling Brother Phil that it's nice to actually put faces to a name and actually see real people. It helps us to pray better for you when you actually meet people and see them. And so grateful for what Christ is doing here, has been doing here throughout the years, continues to do here. And we fully believe that God will continue to grow Christ Church Conroe and do wonderful things through your families, expand the church, expand the ministry, and continue to work a great work here among our children, among the next generation, among the youth, and into the future. So we will commit that to the Lord and continue to pray for you all. I have to confess, I was starting to get hungry when you were talking about a potluck, because I love a good old-fashioned potluck. And it's true, we do come from Kentucky originally, Western Kentucky. There's a small town there called Owensboro is where my family's from, and 2 hours west of Louisville. But we have been in Houston for the last 4 years and grateful for the Lord bringing us down here and to be able to participate with Sovereign Grace Church Pearland and now to come up and, Lord willing, serve you all this morning. So with that, let's take a moment and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon this time. Father, we are grateful that we can pause and on this Sunday morning and do what's so important to us, which is to reshape our minds and our hearts around your word. And we pray that you would speak through the power of the Holy Spirit and anoint this time that we spend in your precious word in a way that changes us, not just for a few moments, but for life, forever. That you would come with your great power and you would kindly pour that out upon us. And may we be encouraged. May we walk out of here this morning with new hearts, with a new affection for you and with new desire to serve you. And Lord, we just confess our need. We are sinful. We are broken. We are needy and we can't do any of this. And this hour will not be spent well if it's not for your power and your grace. And so we ask for it. And I plead with you, Lord, and ask for help myself. Lord, I need you. And I cannot speak in my own power. And I need your spirit and pray that you would come and bless us with that spirit. And that we would honor you and serve you with the rest of our lives. We praise you and thank you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, while I was living in Kentucky, one of our church members had a college roommate who endured what I would say would be one of the worst tragedies that I have ever heard or seen of in my life. Brother's name was Chad Watson, and Chad was from a city, county in Kentucky called Muhlenberg County. Chad was a godly husband. He was a pastor of a local church, just a dear, godly brother. And Wednesday night, little did he know that by 2 a.m., his entire world would be flipped upside down, and he would wake with the greatest of crises on his hands that he could ever imagine. His house unexpectedly caught fire in the middle of the night. Must have been an electrical issue. Something happened. And his house burned to the ground. And here's the thing that's so sad about it is that Chad and his daughter, Kylie, were the only ones to make it out. His wife, Nikki, and eight of their children, Madison, Kenzie, Morgan, Emily, Sam, Reagan, Mark, and Nathaniel all perished in that fire. The Daily News in Muhlenberg County had this description of the scene. It said this: Beau Groves was awakened at 2 a.m. by a loud beating on his door. When he opened it, he saw his badly burned neighbor from across the street, Chad Watson, and Watson's young daughter, also badly burned, standing at the porch. Groves brought them in, and Chad said, "They're all gone. They're all gone." When rescue workers arrived, he was on his knees with arms outstretched to his family, commending them to God. And he told the paramedics that he had been in the house three different times trying to save them. But despite his failed attempt, he knew that his dear wife and his children were in the hands of a loving God. Eight children and one wife burned alive, a godly Christian family. And they were a solid, believing family. And how do we deal with the apparent injustice of this? I mean, we live in a world in which the wicked prosper and the righteous often suffer. And that's the reality that it really embitters the writer of Psalm 73, which is Asaph, and it embitters his heart. It bothers him. This text is a classic psalm that deals with what we would call the problem of evil or the problem of suffering. And it's a classic psalm on that, but it doesn't struggle so much with the fact that suffering exists or the presence of suffering. But the question, this challenge of the psalm here is a struggle with who suffers and who doesn't. In many ways, Psalm 73 is like the book of Job in that it deals with the profound shortcomings of conventional wisdom, which says, conventional wisdom says, the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. That's what conventional wisdom says. But Psalm 73 is a lament. It's autobiographical. Asaph is sort of unpacking his own journey, his own struggle, and he's doing that in a very real and authentic way. And it's very personal. It's painfully personal. I mean, you can feel the emotion of Asaph in Psalm 73, and we're going to read chunks of this together as we go along. But this psalm, I think it resonates with the people of God. I mean, it's something that we have all woken up at various mornings, and we felt the realities of Psalm 73 in a very similar way. And it teaches us some very important lessons about what we should do when the Christian life doesn't make sense to us and you are tempted to disparage of life itself. It teaches us how to find joy in the midst of pain and disillusionment. And even though Asaph will not come up with a categorical solution to the problem of evil, his faith will nevertheless be rescued and his heart is healed, and God will save Asaph's faith. God will rescue him when he stops looking at the wicked and all the good things that are happening to them, but instead turns his eyes back to God. When he gets out of the world and he gets into the place of worship like we are this morning. Now, Asaph, who is Asaph? So Asaph is responsible for Psalm 73 through 83. That chunk of scripture. He was a Levite. He was appointed by King David to lead the worship of God for the people of God. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 15, he is mentioned as the one who is called to raise the sound of joy. And in Psalm 73, believe it or not, Asaph does raise the sound of joy, but it just takes him a while to get there. But when he does, it's beautiful, and I'm glad that it happens this way because it just goes to show that the deepest and purest expressions of joy are often found in the midst of struggle. Psalm 73 shows us that joy is still possible in a world where messy divorces take place, children are abused, abortion clinics are built, and sin is everywhere. That in the midst of all of that, that there is still a Christ reigning on the throne and there is still joy to be found in this life through faith in Him. And so one of the lessons that we learn from Psalm 73 is that someday all injustice will be brought to justice. And if we don't remember that, then we'll be seduced into thinking that the wicked have it better than us. And that we'll be seduced into thinking that their life is going so well and our life is going so poorly, and we will begin to envy them, and in doing so, we will begin to walk away from our God. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about a man whose heart was seduced by his envy of the wicked, a man who almost fell away, a man who limped his way back into the sanctuary and was rescued by God. So 2 points this morning. If you're someone who likes to take notes, 2 points this morning. The first is the faith-destroying power of envy. The faith-destroying power of envy. And the second is the faith-restoring power of the local church. The faith-restoring power or sustaining power of the local church. Second, the first, the faith-destroying power of envy. The psalm begins on a very good note, for which we can be thankful. There's a proclamation. Look at verse 1. It's Asaph's confession of faith. He says, truly God is good to Israel. Now, in one sense, this verse ends up being kind of a summary of the whole psalm. So Asaph comes right out of the gate with a proclamation about God's goodness. In fact, what's happening is that Asaph is starting with his conclusion. So, you know, Psalm 73 is like one of those movies, you know, where it starts with the ending in mind, and then the rest of the movie is sort of an unpacking of how we got to that conclusion. And to be honest, I don't really like movies like that, where it kind of gives away everything up front. But in Psalm 73, it's brilliant, and I love this, that it's written this way. Asaph gives his conclusion right up front, and his conclusion is this, truly God is good to Israel. And that proclamation, Asaph is saying something about God. God's goodness is the drumline of the Bible. I mean, page after page after page of Scripture reverberates with the beat of God's goodness. Saying God is good is a statement about His moral quality. And since God is the final standard of good, then everything He is and everything that He does is worthy of approval. God's goodness means that He acts on behalf of others for their good and their benefit. So it's crucial that Asaph starts this way because he's about to explain to us what happens when we lose sight of the truth that God is good. And that's what verses 2 through 15 are about. What happens when we lose sight of the fact that God is good to you? What happens when you begin to veer away from that reality? What happens when circumstances in your life are screaming, "Hey, God is not good to you. Look at this sickness that you have. Look at this thing that happened to your child or grandchild. Look at this cancer diagnosis that has come up. Are you sure God is really good to you?" And Satan begins to whisper those words to us. All kinds of disappointing, disheartening, difficult things happen to us. And the temptation is to judge the goodness of God on the basis of our fallen understanding in our earthly circumstances, and when things go bad, we're tempted to conclude, well then, you know what, maybe God isn't good to me. But Asaph teaches us that no matter what happens, we really can say that God actually is good all the time, and that God really is for us. In fact, one Old Testament scholar says that the goodness of God is expressed in terms of His, and I love this, His covenant friendship. Listen, when God binds Himself to you, He's not just your covenant keeper. Praise God for that. He's not just your sovereign ruler. Again, thank God for that. But when God binds Himself to you, He does so as your friend. And it's good to remember who God is and what He's promised to do for us. One author put it this way. He said, when suffering came, Job clung to God's omniscience, His all-knowing. His all-knowingness. When Jeremiah clung to God's justice, Habakkuk clung to God's holiness, and Asaph here is clinging to God's goodness. Now that's Asaph's conclusion. As I said, he starts there. That's the conviction that he came to after the struggle, when the trial had ended and his faith was restored. He says, truly, God is good to Israel. But again, let me remind you, that's not where he started. He started in a place of struggle, and honestly, I'm really glad that he did, and because you know that sometimes when you read the Bible, you can kind of assume that, you know, man, these guys, they're so godly and so righteous, and they have everything together, and I feel like such a weak and pitiful and poor Christian, and it's almost hard to read the Bible because you're like, I can't ever attain to that standard. I mean, look at these men and women of God. And it's good sometimes to read men like Asaph who are really struggling, because you can identify and say, wow, if even Asaph is struggling at this level, I can identify with that. I know what that's like. I mean, if all you did was read, look at verses 25 and 26 in Psalm 73. If all you did was read this verse where Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. You'd be tempted to think that this guy was so far above us and you could never attain to that level of godliness and spirituality. I mean, how can he say nothing on earth I desire besides you? I mean, you just want to say, Asaph, like, where are you from, man? Like, what world are you living in? Because when I look around the world, right, I see a lot of nice stuff. I see some things that are pretty desirous, like things that I would like to have, and some of that stuff is desirous to me, and you're struggling to connect, you know? And I have good news for us. Asaph struggled. This is where he starts. Look at verse 2. Here's his struggle. He says, but as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. The but as for me in verse 2, this is a confession. This is Asaph's confession. Asaph is confessing his struggle, and it's serious. And he's saying in these verses, I actually came close to abandoning my faith. That's what he's saying. The New English Translation says, my feet almost slid out from under me. You get that word picture. It's like you're on ice. when you walk out and all of a sudden you know you're in that moment where you're like, whoa, I'm going to fall down. And Asaph's like that. He's confessing that doubt had come into his life. Something was so powerful, so enticing, so destructive that he nearly fell away from God. You see, Asaph has a problem. And it's in verse 3. Look at verse 3. He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He had an envy problem. And that envy problem was beginning to destroy him. He was envious of the wicked, and specifically, he was envious, notice this, of their prosperity. Look at how he describes their prosperity in verse 4. He says, they have no pain. He says, their bodies are fat and sleek. Which, by the way, that was a good thing in the ancient Near Eastern culture. To have a fat body means to be well fed, that you were rich, that you had plenty of food to eat, and you weren't like one of those poor people that had nothing to eat. They were well fed. They looked good. Verse 5, they don't suffer any trouble like the rest of men. Verse 6, they're dressed with pride and arrogance. They're cocky and showy. They think they're bulletproof. Verse 7, they're driven by greed. The more they have, the more they want. Verse 8, they're oppressive and blasphemous. They get what they get by their intimidation and fear and threats. Verse 9, they victimize others and blaspheme God in heaven. They beguile people. They inflict further punishment on the righteous. They pound God's people again and again until, as the Hebrew says in verse 10, the Hebrew text says, they are drowned to their very last tears. In other words, we're going to badger and hammer and hurt God's people until we drown them of their last tears. These are wicked people. Verse 11, they live a life of practical atheism. They may say God exists, but they certainly live like God does not exist. They live a life that says God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God doesn't care, and I can do whatever I please. And Asaph looks at these people who are rotten to the core, and he says, they're always at ease, and they increase in riches, and that bothers him. How can that be? How can this be? And so he says, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And by the way, that word prosperity in Hebrew is the Hebrew word shalom. And maybe you're familiar with that word shalom. Asaph says that he was envious of the arrogant when he saw the shalom of the wicked. And if you know anything about the word shalom, you know that the wicked aren't supposed to have shalom. The word shalom describes wholeness and health and peace and welfare and safety and soundness and tranquility and fullness and rest and harmony and the absence of pain. And Asaph is looking at the wicked and he's saying, that's not just. They're getting what the righteous deserve. In fact, Isaiah 57:21 says, there's no peace for the wicked. So Asaph is scratching his head and he's troubled, not so much with the fact that bad things are happening to good people. He knows that bad things are going to happen to good people, but he's struggling with the fact that good things are happening to bad people. Here's all these wicked people, all these God haters, all these people that don't give a rip about God. And life is just great, man. They're getting richer every day. They're healthy. They're wealthy, man. And their kids are great. And they're, man, let's put it in American context, right? They're the all-American family. They got it all together and they are loaded and they're happy and they have no health concerns and they're getting richer by the day. And every day they walk out of their house smiling and the world is great and the sun is shining. And man, you look at them and you say, what did they do? How did they get there? How does this happen? And Asaph becomes jealous of those who had all the blessings but didn't do anything right. And so he begins with this quest to question the goodness and the justice of God. And listen, dear friends, here's the truth. Jealousy rots the heart of the worshiper. And that's what's happening to Asaph. His heart is beginning to rot. Now understand this, in Psalm 73, this is not a psalm, it's not God who's on trial here, it's Asaph. Asaph is on trial. It's not God's justice that's really in question here, it's Asaph's faith. And this psalm shows how easy it is for a heart to be seduced by the world. And Asaph is experiencing a crisis of faith. And here's the thing, is that if it can happen to Asaph, then it can absolutely happen to us. This is the man who was appointed, as I said, by God to lead the people of God in worship. And he says, I almost fell because my heart became jealous when I looked at the world. Friends, it doesn't matter if you've walked with God for 2 years or you've walked with God your whole life. None of us are exempt from experiencing a crisis of faith. The lesson is this. We are not as strong as we think we are. What are you going to do when things don't turn out as you expect? You know, when life begins to go poorly for you. This is how we think. We think the righteous aren't supposed to lose their jobs. The righteous aren't supposed to lose their homes. The righteous aren't supposed to get coronavirus and die. And the righteous aren't supposed to lose their kids to tragic acts of violence. I mean, isn't that what you think? Isn't that what we think? We're no different than Asaph. We reason just like him. So what makes us think that we would respond differently, right, when suffering comes? Proverbial wisdom says the righteous prosper and the wicked suffer. As I said, that's general wisdom. And it's generally true, right? But the biblical picture is actually broader, and it incorporates, hear me, an equally important truth that, listen, sometimes in life, the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. And it's another reason on top of 1,000 why the prosperity gospel is a sham. And it's very important that we stand against it. If you believe that the righteous don't ever suffer, that there's no way that the righteous could ever suffer, then prepare yourself for a massive crisis of faith. Because when cancer comes, when a diagnosis comes, we will be tempted to come up with every excuse in the world and say that God doesn't love me and this isn't from the God, and we blame it all on the devil, and we tell everyone that God has already healed us or something like that, and we promise ourselves that something in this life that God hasn't promised us. But you know what God does promise us is that oftentimes in this life, yes, when some sickness comes, God often does heal. Praise God for that. God often does step into life, and we pray for that, and we expect God for great things like that. But here's one thing that we do know. Even if healing doesn't come in this life, it will come in the next, and we will receive a new body. And Psalm 103 is true. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who heals us of all our diseases. You say, well, my friend, he's eaten up with cancer, but you know what? Someday he will have a new body, and he will be on a new earth, and there will be no more pain or suffering or tears or sorrow or cancer. It will be eradicated, and he will have a new body. But we need to have a sober faith that understands that it is true that suffering comes into this life. So Asaph's perspective is really distorted. He needs to be rescued. In fact, he's on the brink of losing his faith. Look at verse 13. All in vain, he says, have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. And it's easy to stop there and be like, man, come on, man. Like, how can you talk that way? All in vain, have you kept your heart clean? Surely he's not ready to throw in the towel. I mean, come on, man. Asaph, your faith is so weak, man. And before we start to go there and criticize Asaph for his faith, we need to remember that to him, listen, it really did seem like a waste. I mean, he's experiencing a crisis. He thinks, I serve God for nothing. Look at my circumstances. They prove it. And he's about to leave God. But thankfully, we see a glimmer of hope in verse 15. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it well. I really like the translation. It says, if I had decided, verse 15, if I had decided to say these things out loud, I would have betrayed your people. The New English Translation says, if I had publicized these thoughts, I would have betrayed your loyal followers. So he makes a wise decision in not verbalizing his unbelief before God's people. And you know what that is in Asaph? That's what I call a tiny little flicker of faith. that despite Asaph really struggling and struggling to even almost walk away from God, there's this little element of faith that still, there's a little flame that's still at work in his heart. And that little flame is saying, oh, I don't want to publicize my distrust in God. I don't want to publicize the fact that I'm having a hard time trusting in him and believing in him, because I don't want to betray God's people. And not in making this decision of not verbalizing his unbelief before God, that is Asaph's faith. He still fears God. He doesn't want to hurt God's people. And that comes from faith. And it may be weak, but friends, hear me. It's faith and it's still there. And sometimes our faith is reduced to a little, tiny little flame. And I know it's confusing. And I know life is hard. And often it doesn't make sense. And you're trying to do the right thing. And you're trying to live for God. But you just keep getting hit. And some of it is your own doing, and some of it is the sin of others, and you're trying to recover from maybe that divorce or that abusive situation. You're trying to climb out of that pit of guilt that you've been in ever since that one thing happened in your life, and you're broken and you're tired and you're confused and you're drained, and you say, I thought the Christian life would be easier than this. My neighbors are lost, but look how happy they are. And what's the point of all of this? And listen to me, friends, I know the grass looks greener on the other side, but don't go over the fence. Don't go over there. Okay? Don't go over that fence, because it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Asaph's envy of the wicked was rotting his heart. He's on the brink of destruction as he longs for what the world has. And you know what Asaph's mistake is? He's worshiping the wrong things. That's what he's doing. He's listening to the lies of the world. He's spending his alone time listening to himself. He's looking at his neighbor's wife. He's looking at his neighbor's house. He's looking at his neighbor's money. He's looking at his neighbor's success. That's what he's meditating on, and it's eating him away. It's eating him away like an acid. And so it's no wonder that his view of God and life was so distorted. He could only see the prosperity of the wicked. He was so short-sighted, and maybe that's what you're thinking this morning. You know, maybe you're beginning to lose perspective. And if so, I want to encourage you to do what Asaph did. Point two, the faith-restoring power of the sanctuary. Confess your frustration and your confusion to God. Look at verse 16. When I thought to understand this, that is all this problem, right? How the righteous are prospering. When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. Just start there. Just confess to God. God, I don't understand this. This is confusing. I'm having a really hard time trying to square all this up. Cry out to God. Tell him I'm confused. You're confused and you're tired. But don't stop there. After you confess your confusion and troubled heart, do what Asaph did. Get into the sanctuary of God. Get to church. Get to the local church where God's people are. And God's word is faithfully proclaimed. Verse 17. Asaph gathered with God's people in worship. He says, when I thought to understand this, it seemed to me to be a wearisome task. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. That is the end of the wicked. I figured it out. It hit me. It was an epiphany. Wow, I understand. Actually, it doesn't end well for these guys. Oh, it might look like it's going well for them right now, but actually, it's going to end really, really, really poorly for these people. Oh, how I love God's church. I mean, where else do we hear truth like this? You know, where else do we... this is where God is. This is where God speaks. The world screams lies at us all week. The news, the media, the TV, our workmates... You know, the radio, I mean, music, everything, billboards, advertisements, magazines, newspapers. It's just lie, 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 lie. And we are in such need as the people of God to come to a place like this where we don't hear lie, 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 but we hear truth, 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 truth. And it builds us up and it restores us. And we're not strong enough to withstand the lies and the allurements and the trappings of this world without God's church. I mean, how foolish of us. And we live in a culture, honestly, where people make it a habit of skipping church, of just not coming to the local church, of not gathering with God's people. And it's really dangerous. Honestly, it's really, really dangerous. And Asaph is not strong enough, and he almost fell. And Asaph was a worship leader, right? I mean, this guy was at church all the time, and he struggled. And what did he do? He limped his broken, messed up, misguided, envious backside back into church. And he just laid there broken, and God showed up. God showed up. He went to the sanctuary, and God spoke. What if Asaph would have stayed at home? What if Asaph would have said, you know what? I'm just too busy. I just don't want to go today. You know, how dangerous it is to lean on our own understanding when we're in the throes of doubt. When we begin to lean on our own wisdom, on our own frame of reference, on our own knowledge, on our own experience, there's nothing good that can come from that. When we're in seasons of despair, there's nothing that good that can come from us shutting ourselves up in our room, by ourselves, listening to ourselves complain and murmur. Nothing good comes from that. We get under the covers and complain and grumble and no. Throw off the covers, get out of bed, splash some water on your face, get in God's Word, begin to pray, turn on some worship music, get to church, gather with God's people, and as you begin to do that, God begins to restore your faith, and something happens inside you that you so desperately need. God graciously corrects your perspective, and that's what he did for Asaph. Somehow, some way, through prayer and singing and preaching of God, God showed up to Asaph, and he spoke truth to him. And he reminded him that all these words that he was writing and singing are actually true, and that God was meant to be the center of his universe. And he began to realign Asaph's faith and Asaph's emotion. And when Asaph entered the house of God, God gave him a paradigm shift. God showed him reality that this is the real world. And I tell you, folks, friends, there's more reality in this place, in this church, in this sanctuary. There's more reality here than anywhere else in the world. More reality here than you'll ever find on TV or in your social club or wherever else you can find it in this world. God showed him this is reality. This is truth. Out there, people act like God doesn't exist. Out there, people act like God doesn't know. Out there, people act like God doesn't see and God doesn't care and God is irrelevant. But if we want real, if we want to know God's power, if we want to know God's presence, we will gather with God's people. We will get into the house of God. And that's where we're going to get a dose of reality. We're going to be helped and blessed and strengthened and encouraged as we hover around God's word, gathered with God's people, praying and seeking his face. And that's where God will show up over and over and over again. And I'm so grateful that you're here this morning because it shows that you care, right? It's not just a habit. We don't just show up here because, well, we're supposed to and it's a habit. No, we come here because we have hearts of faith and we believe that God is here. He's with us and he's here to bless us. And Asaph saw that someday the wicked will be destroyed. And that's what verses 18 through 20 are all about. The wicked are here today and guess what? They're gone tomorrow. Their life of prosperity is fleeting and temporary. And Asaph comes to the conclusion that this happy, pleasure-filled life is ultimately an illusion for these people because for the wicked, guess what? There's an end. They may look healthy and wealthy and secure right now, but they're walking on a slippery slope. And the moment they slip, guess what? They fall into the hands of justice. They may look great now, but Asaph comes to the conclusion, payday someday. When God wakes up, when God rouses himself to judge, he will be a consuming fire to them. And there will be nowhere to run. And so Asaph learns about the end of the wicked. But the sanctuary experience also teaches Asaph something really important about himself. Look at verses 21 and 22. We see Asaph's painful confession of wrong thinking. Where did he go to see the state of his heart? Did he go to the golf course to see the state of his heart? No, he discovered his heart in the sanctuary and it brought conviction to him. It stung him. It hurt him. Look at his language in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Asaph is coming under conviction, and the word he uses to describe his heart is the word vinegar. He owns his sin before God. He says his heart was sour. He had grown embittered. He was self-absorbed. And in his self-centeredness, he became ignorant, like a beast. The Hebrew word can be translated, I was a monster before God. And how often do people make foolish decisions that have life-altering consequences because their hearts are all out of whack? And so Asaph says, I was like a beast before God. I let this stuff get to me and I became so ugly and so sick inside. But in that context, isn't verse 23 so precious? Asaph says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. That's God. God, you've taken hold of my right hand. There's something so beautiful about this verse because Asaph just confessed that he was like a monster before God. And yet, what do we see God doing? We see God taking Asaph by the hand. And what's so remarkable about that language is that back in verse 2, remember in verse 2, is that Asaph said, my feet had almost slid out from under me. He had almost stumbled. And right when he's going to slip, God grabs his hand. And he holds him. And God is holding him. And why did Asaph never lose his footing? Was it because deep down inside he knew that he was a really good person? No. I don't think so. It was because Asaph had come to the realization in verse 23 that God, you're always with me. And even when it doesn't seem like it, you're always with me. And even when I feel like my feet are slipping, you're always with me. And even when I thought that I served you for nothing, you're always with me. Because God, you have taken hold of my right hand. Do you see what he's saying? Friends, we are standing today. We are standing here this morning because God is firmly holding our hands. And the good news is this, he will never let go of you. I don't care what bad things have happened in your life. God will never let go of you. He will see you all the way till the last day. And then you will be with him forever. With no tears or sorrow or suffering or pain or confusion or bitterness or envy. It will all be gone. And we will be fully restored in God's presence. And so verse 25 says, you guide me with your counsel and afterward you will receive me to glory. Isn't that awesome? God loves us from start to finish. And this is what we learn from Asaph. At first, we thought he was slipping and the wicked were secure, but now he realizes and we realize that it's actually the wicked who are slipping and we are secure. And so he just overflows with praise and the rest of the chapter is just like this. You know, it's a moment where when you're reading and you're praying and you're with God's people, there's this welling up of emotion inside you and you get to the place where you're about to pop. You're just so excited and so filled with joy. And Asaph gets like that at the end of this psalm, and he's about to just explode. And he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he overflows with praise. And in verse 28, he determines, I'm going to tell everyone about God's goodness. Asaph had kept quiet when he was struggling with doubt, praise God. He didn't want to betray God's people. But now that God has lifted him up, he's ready to go out and he's going to preach the good news to everybody. And he's going to hold nothing back. It's as if he says, I'm absolutely going to tell everybody. I'm going to be that guy that's not ashamed. And I'm going to walk into every building and every place and all my neighbors. And I'm just going to declare God is good. God is great. God is awesome. I don't care if you think I'm a fool. I'm going to stand up anywhere and just tell you, God is great. And Asaph's there. I mean, there's just no embarrassment of God whatsoever. There's nothing to be ashamed of. He is so, so joyful. And so there it is. that this is the message of Psalm 73. And I trust that this serves your heart. I know I need this reminder. It serves me to think and to understand and to know that here's Psalm 73, a man whose heart was seduced by envy. I've been there. I've been seduced by envy. A man who almost fell away. A man who limped his way back into the church of God and was rescued by God. See, his problem was the fact that righteous people suffer. But do you know what? Here's the amazing reality. His problem was actually his solution. Listen, because you and I both know a righteous man that suffered. And who was the greatest righteous man that suffered? It was Jesus Christ. And if there wasn't such a thing as a righteous man who suffered, we would have no salvation. So we actually need the righteous to suffer. In fact, we need the righteous one to suffer. And if the righteous one didn't suffer, we wouldn't have our sins forgiven. So praise God that the righteous suffer. Praise God that the righteous one suffered for us and that we can trust in him. And so Asaph has a crisis of faith, but his faith is restored. And make note of this. Asaph didn't praise God because God cleared the world of bad people. No, he praises God because he has a new perspective on life. He realizes that, you know what? God is my treasure, not stuff, not materialism, not money. Following Christ is not about what we get. It's about who we get. What's bursting forth from Asaph's heart is the realization that he has God. He has God. And if he has God, that's enough for him. And church, that's enough for us. God is the strength of our heart. And he's our portion forever. And we have no reason to envy the wicked at all because we have God. And if we have God, we truly have everything. And you know what? I guess that means that the only people who have reason to envy in this world are the wicked. Because they actually look at us and realize, you know what? Those people have everything. And we do. Because Christ has made that possible. My prayer is that God would impress this word upon our heart. And I don't mean just for a Sunday or for an hour. But that God would just work this into the deepest recesses of our heart so that a month from now, 3 months from now, when something bad happens, when we're really struggling, that God would remind us, I got you. I'm holding you. I will walk with you all the way to the end. And in me, you have everything. And we do. And dear saints, we're going to be together on a new earth someday. And you know what? God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We just have a little while to go, a little longer. I think we can hold on, can't we? By God's grace. And the reason why we can hold on is because God's going to hold us to the end. He will see you through to the end. And he loves you more than you know. And he will see you all the way through. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for correcting us. Thank you for just correcting our perspective that gets so misguided, so confused. We need you, Lord, and we thank you that you have gathered us here this morning and you're in this particular local church to hear from you, to worship and praise you, to sing to you. And thank you, Lord, that you have taken your word, you've pressed it upon our hearts, you're applying it to us, and I pray that you would drive it all the way home and change us forever. Lord, I'm grateful for Christ Church here in Conroe and pray your blessing upon them. Thankful for the opportunity to share with these dear people this morning, and I pray your love upon them. Lord, anoint this church, bless them, fill them with your spirit and your presence, and we pray that you would go before them. And may in the weeks and months and years to come, may they know more and more and more of your power. And may they live for you with all of their hearts. We entrust them to you, and we are grateful for your grace and your kindness to us in Jesus, in whose precious name together do we pray. Amen.
Amen.